Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, thank you all so much. You can go ahead and be seated. I told India, she was whispering to me as Pastor Spencer was talking. She said, "I'm proud of you." I was like, "Don't talk to me right now. I'm going to start crying." So just before I even get into any of this, I'm going to preface this with, if I feel the presence of the Lord, which is often, I'm a crier. And if something good happens, I'm a crier. So y'all forgive me because I'm probably going to cry at some point in this sermon. I just want you to know that. Thankfully, when things get hard, I don't. The Lord has given me a rigidity in when things get hard so that I can push through. But I am a crier at things good. But I want to say it has been a prayer. I remember 6 or 7 years ago, starting in our living room, or in a living room, just praying, had no idea what God was doing. And had no idea that I was going to plant a church in another city that I didn't know a single soul in. And it was just five of us praying. And finally, when everything started downloading, started giving us strategy on what was happening and all things coming together. I remember a particular pastor who went out and preached at another church in the exact same city that he planted a church in. And I remember thinking and praying, I said, "God, when the time comes, I pray that there's a unity in the city to where that actually is possible for the city of Fort Payne." And that was 7 years ago. And look at God. Because I believe that the city of Fort Payne is good soil and that it is ready for absolute harvest. It is ready for harvest, and I see a bunch of workers in here. But guess what? We still need more. We still need more. We still got to go out and get more. We still got to go do all the things. So your pastor has been an answered prayer for me personally, not just ministry, but personally. You have become such a wonderful friend, and I'm very honored to know you guys, let alone just be able to call you a friend. So just thank you. I honor that. And if y'all will, honor your pastors of this house. They are wonderful. I love you. Thank you. I want to tell a story real quick before I even get in the sermon. I want to tell about the goodness of God and kind of tell you where I am currently spiritually. About 3 weeks ago, we went for a scan. We are expecting our third son. Judah David is his name. We have decided finally. I'm very excited about that. About 3 weeks ago, we went for a scan and we got a massive scare. We went through two or three scans, and then they sent us to the Huntsville Hospital, and they were telling us that our son's head was too small. They were speaking the language of everything from autism, Down syndrome, to feeding tubes were mentioned. All kinds of things were mentioned, and in this moment, I remember my flesh in wanting to pull back from things and wanting to just kind of, like, okay, God, I just need to spend time in prayer. Kind of taking my hand off the plow. I remember that temptation coming over me. And I was like, okay, God, what is going on? What's going on? Because just panic tried to set in. And as we're praying, and I'm praying, I've called on certain people in my life to pray with me. And we go to this hospital. And if I had a chair in front of me, I could have probably broken the chair in front of me. Like, you know, you're sitting on the back row of the church and the pastor's message is just convicting you and you're like ready to just run to the altar. I felt like that in that moment, except I'm like, God, send breakthrough, send help. I was like, SOS. I was trying not to show anything to India. I didn't want any of that to kind of show off to her and make her feel any worse because she's the one laying on the table getting all the scans and all this stuff. And the doctor comes in after we go through the more advanced scan. And so we went through about 2 or 3 weeks of prepping and praying and fasting and asking God to show up in the mix of this. And the doctor comes in and she sits down. And the only thing I heard, she said, "I don't see anything wrong." Yeah, let's give God praise. And so the scan, the head circumference was the issue, and it went from being in the low below one percentile, and now that it's jumped up 300%. I don't think you can say that it was a misscan, but my faith shouts this was a miracle from God. So I want to give God glory for that. I'm thankful that the Lord has entrusted me with this pulpit today, but I also want to give him so much glory for what he's doing in my personal life. So I just wanted to share that with you to encourage you. I want to share two stories real quick before I get into the sermon. That was just a pre to the pre. First story I want to share with you is Asher, during Christmas this past year, learned how to count down towards Christmas. It was very interesting on how he started doing it. And the first time he asked, I did not understand. He goes, "Dada, how many sleeps until Christmas? Instead of how many days, how many times do we got to go to sleep until Christmas? How many times of sleep do I have until I'm able to open those gifts under the Christmas tree? How many more sleeps, Dada? We'll say our prayer, and it, probably up from the 1st of December all the way up until Christmas, every night, how many more sleeps? How many more sleeps?" And we'd say our prayers. I'd sing "Give Me Jesus." We'd sing "Give Me Jesus" to each other every night. And he just, "How many sleeps, Dad?" I'd be like, 15. Oh. And that's what we would hear every night leading all the way up until Christmas morning. And then finally Christmas morning shows up and he's like jumping out of the bed and just got all this excitement. Second story I want to give you is that if you have ever ridden on the London Railroad system, I never have, just FYI, but if you've ever ridden on it, there is a voice that comes over the intercom, and as the train is arriving, it's apparently a very famous thing that I've yet to discover. Hopefully one day I will discover this as we go to London. So y'all pray with me in that. We'll go into London soon. So it says over and over, "Mind the gap. Mind the gap. Mind the gap." So what it's talking about is that as the platform that you're on, let's say that there's the London Railway, and there's a rail, all this, you got a train right here in front of me. And there's this gap right here, but just maybe 4, if that, inches. It says, "Mind the gap." In other words, don't get your foot caught in the gap because your life might be in danger. Don't get caught in the gap. And this warning, just it says it over and over and over. I think it said that it says it at least 10 to 20 times as people are boarding. Mind the gap. The gap is dangerous. You could die there. That's why there's a warning. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. And then also we're going to be in the book of Luke. That's going to be my second main text. I'm going to jump all throughout scripture this morning, but those are going to be my two main texts. It's going to be Ephesians 6 and Luke 19. Before I read these verses, I need you to understand what Paul has been saying to the Ephesian church, the people of Ephesus, prior to and leading up to this spiritual warfare phrase, the spiritual warfare section of scripture. He has been talking about the household. He's been talking about the family. He starts chapter 5 about walking in love. He moves into talking about wives and husbands, how to do that, children and parents. He moves into the bondservants and the masters, how those relationships work. And then immediately, it's almost like he goes off on a tangent if we just look at it with earthly eyes and earthly ears. It kind of sounds like he's like, "Oh, this is a random spiritual warfare section after we've gone out of the household." It's very strategic. He's going from the household, what the house should look like, walking in love, wives and husbands, children and mothers and fathers, and then the servants, the slaves, the bond servants, and the masters, the entire household, then all of a sudden into spiritual warfare. Why do you think that is? I want, for real, ponder on that for just a second. Why do you think that he has moved immediately from what looks like household moment to now we're going into something called cosmic warfare. Because the enemy is after the home. They knew it so many years ago. We as a church should know it now. If he can get into the household, if he can get into the families, if he can absolutely destroy and distress the family, well, then what's the point of living for Christ if my own family can't even hold it together? Tell me we haven't thought that. You're going through chaos in your own family and you're like, well, if my own family can't hold it together, my same mother and father who were in this for the long haul and all of a sudden they're split up, it causes a rift and it causes just all kinds of messed up, even theology, if you will. So he moves in to spiritual warfare immediately, not randomly, immediately after talking about the home. Okay, so here's what it says. Verses 10 through 12, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. Paul is not using psychological language. He's not using metaphorical language. He's not even, yes, he's using spiritual language, but it's not spiritualized language. Okay? What do you mean, Pastor Colton, when you say he's not using spiritual, but spiritualized? So oftentimes we will think, if we get our fleshly mind mixed with our spirit mind, we'll think, oh, he's just talking about something that I don't even participate in. Wrong. We all participate in this. We all participate in all of this. That's why he goes from something so practical about the household, moving into something about cosmic powers. It seems ridiculous when you talk about the flow. Yeah. Like the flow of this letter, it's not random. It's very, very strategic. Paul's worldview, underneath everything written in Ephesians, what I'm going to pull out is from Deuteronomy 32 and Genesis 11. Okay, I'm going to pull all these scriptures out to prove to you that these cosmic powers are actually a very real thing. And then how we are called to participate in the reclamation of what those cosmic powers think that they actually own. When in all reality, they have no ownership. Okay, so there's a good hope there. There's wonderful hope. So Paul's stating that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. He's not exaggerating. He's telling the church that you're standing in the middle of a war that you did not start, but you are called to step into it. You're called to step into it. So Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 answers this question. If you're like me, I'm going to be like, okay, Paul, if you're talking about powers and all this stuff in the heavenly realms, where did they even come from? Did they just come out of nowhere? No, Scripture actually gives us the answer. Praise the Lord. How many are thankful that Scripture actually gives answers? Yeah. Aren't y'all glad? I'm so glad. So in this particular verses, 32 verses 8 and 9, it says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. In other words, you could say Israel right here. That's God's. This takes us back to Genesis 11 when the Tower of Babel happened. If you don't know the story of the Tower of Babel, simply put, is man got in the way of itself and said, I want to make a name for myself. I want to go against what God has said because this looks cooler for me. I can make a name for myself. And God actually recognized how unified they were in the rebellion that they were in. Yeah. So much so that he had two responses to them unifying against himself. His two responses was that he scattered them by confusing their languages. Okay, we're scattered by confused languages now. And he disinherited them. That's scary. That's scary. That's wild. And you're like, okay, Pastor, well, how does that answer where you're talking about Paul is saying that there's actual cosmic powers? Okay, it says here that he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. The phrase sons of God is B'nai Elohim. It does not refer to humans. It refers to heavenly beings that God obviously gave authority to rule over particular areas of land of this earth. Okay, we know that Satan is the prince of the air, right? Are we familiar with that? Okay, so there were sons of God. There were heavenly beings that God gave authority to, but they also rebelled against God. Are y'all following? These same beings that were given this authority have now also rebelled against God. Exactly what happened to the humans in Genesis 11. And now we're in Deuteronomy 32. And this is giving the answer about how God responded to their rebellion in Genesis 11. Instead of leading the nations toward God, we're talking about these heavenly beings. Instead of leading the nations toward God, they actually led them into idolatry. This is where we understand Jacob, his allotted heritage, what scripture says, Israel, belongs to God. The other nations are now under corrupt spiritual leaders. Every false god, every idol, every pagan system, everything that's against Yahweh stems from this division all the way back into Genesis 11. So where do these powers that Paul is talking about come from? All the way back in Genesis 11 and Deuteronomy 32. We following? Is this tracking? Okay, cool. So in Psalm 82, this is where it gets so awesome. I nerd out when it comes to this kind of stuff. It states, talking about these heavenly beings, this is in Psalm 82, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the God he holds judgment. So he's addressing these spiritual rulers that at once he gave authority to, and now he's announcing his judgment on them. He's saying, you've judged unjustly, you've shown partiality, you've walked in darkness, they ruled through injustice, oppression, unfairness, false worship, deception. The foundations of the earth are shaken, is what Psalm says here. The foundations of the very earth are shaken because the authority that I once gave you, you have now messed it all up. But here's his judgment. Watch this. You are gods, sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men. So we see men are rebelling. Then we see Deuteronomy 32, that those gods have rebelled. And God was originally saying, hey, just rule over these people. But now you're rebelling. So now I have to turn this away from you. And now in Psalm 82, he announces his judgment on those same things. And then in Ephesians 6, we follow and track all the way to Paul's possible, very much thinking about all of this. Where did those cosmic rulers come from? Man's original, or one of the original sins, I should say, complete rebellion. It all stemmed from rebelling, turning against the will of God, saying, God says, here, I've given you this type of authority. I've given you this that I hold dear to my heart. And then you've taken it and you've turned against me. You are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men. This is a divine sentencing. God is declaring that their authority will be stripped, that their dominion will collapse, and their rule will completely end. That's a good hope, y'all. That's something to shout about, really. So when Paul later writes about these rulers, authorities, and powers, he's naming the very beings that's mentioned in these three chapters that I've brought out before you. From the moment that the nations were disinherited, God had an actual plan behind it. He told Abraham, watch this. He said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is intentional wording. Yeah. This is not accidental. Like, oh, that's a cool part of the story that God would use something like all the nations through you shall be blessed. It's not accidental. God knew exactly what was happening. It's like those beings that I gave authorities to, they're running wild and they're turning against me. Guess what, Abraham? Eventually, all these nations are going to turn around and be blessed through you. What was once turned against, now I'm reclaiming and slowly reclaiming. This is awesome. This is good news. Israel was not just chosen for privilege, but it was chosen for purpose to bring the nations back. Fast forward a couple of thousand years, Jesus steps on the scene. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He steps off his heavenly throne, born of the Virgin Mary, and he steps on. He does not ignore these cosmic powers. He doesn't ignore them. You're like, well, he doesn't really mention, watch.
He doesn't avoid them. He confronts them. How does he confront them? He casts out demons. He's reclaiming what the enemies above thought that they had here on earth. He's forgiving sin, which legally, how can you forgive sin? This drove the Pharisees mad. How can you forgive sin? It drove the religious people mad. How can a man forgive sin? Imagine what it was doing to the cosmic powers that be. He died and raised again. I only hope that when we get in heaven, he's probably got something even greater than what I'm about to imagine. But he's got an LED wall that fills this entire, up in heaven, he's got an LED wall that fills this entire thing. And we're able to watch the cosmic powers go, probably rejoice when he was on the cross. But on the third day when the stone was rolled, I want to see what's happening in the heaven. I hope, watch it be some hologram that happens right in the middle of the throne. And he just, hey, watch this. Watch when I rose my son from the dead. Just watch. I hope that we get to watch it like that, because it can only be something crazy. It would be something wonderful. In Colossians 2:15, it says that he, speaking of Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, not private shame. Because I could imagine, because if all of us are born into sin and all that kind of stuff, we all understand a sin nature. Can we all agree? Because we are all of a sin nature. I could imagine that if something we are against is hanging up on a cross, we're like, oh my goodness, we've actually probably won. Yeah. But then on the third day, something happens and they're like, that what they were once rejoicing, all of a sudden they are turned to open shame. Yeah. Not just some private, like, oh, I got a little bit embarrassed because I was celebrating something that where I thought I had won. No, it was a complete open shame for the powers that be. So when Christ came on earth, he didn't have to even though his resurrection and his miracles and signs and wonders were a grand display. He was just being the Messiah and making an announcement. Hey, powers, get ready. Your time is coming to a close end. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Then he says something that this is where we as the church step into in Matthew 28. Christ, one of the last, if not the last commandment, not commandment, but direction that he gives his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is where we step in. This is where the church of the living God steps in completely and wholly. When it says therefore, if you could nerd out with me for just a minute, pay attention to this therefore, because he's giving a command to his disciples, giving direction to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He used that in past tense. It's been given. Yeah. Okay? It's past tense. The authority's there. Therefore, since I have this authority, you could take that therefore and say, since I have this authority, yeah, I'm commissioning you to do this. Because the authority is already there. You don't have to try and strive for this particular authority. I've got it already. This is encouraging, or at least I hope it's encouraging. Because the authority has been taken, the mission is now given to us. The Great Commission is not just evangelism. I'm not trying to lessen evangelism, so hear me out. I'm trying to actually help you broaden the term of evangelism. It's much bigger than what I think our fleshly minds can comprehend in all reality. It is actually a reclamation of those lands that were split off according to the boundaries. When in Deuteronomy 32, when he says that he split off the sons of God according to the nations of the land of the boundaries, imagine you are trying to acquire the property next to you because you want to extend the land that you have. You're tired of the 1 acre that you have, but someone else beside you has 15 acres and you want that because it's got the pond, it's got all the stuff. You want that. You're going to try everything you can and nudge yourself in there and say, hey, are you going to sell this? I mean, just sell a couple of parcels to me. Imagine this in the spiritual realm. therefore go and make disciples. What that spiritual authority thought he had over India is no longer over her, because as someone decided to sprinkle the gospel over in her direction, and suddenly it was a reclamation saying, what you thought you had, devil, no longer do you have any authority over. So evangelism is no longer just some handing out of a tract or standing on a street corner. It is reclaiming property that the enemy thought he had. It's a reclamation. So the Great Commission is much bigger than what we could think. It is actual discipleship. It's sitting down at tables and saying, hey, did you know this about Jesus? Did you know that he died for your sins? That on the third day he got back up and he's waiting to get his children again. But as we wait, we're called to go therefore and make disciples. This is what we're called to do. The Great Commission is where the church steps in. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we are given a hope that says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom after destroying, not pacifying, not patting on the back. This is that open shame moment that Colossians was talking about. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom after destroying every rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. I need to remind you that Christ reigns now. This is present tense. He reigns now, but he is yet to come. Watch. We live with the promise of the Messiah revealed to us. We know who the Messiah is. We live in a time and a generation to where we get to celebrate knowing who Jesus is. That is the Messiah. But we also wait, like Asher, counting down the knots. When is Christmas coming? We've got 12 more sleeps. Oh, we wait in anguish. We wait with such an anticipation of, I know who he is, and I'm waiting on the one to come. So when you wait in this middle, what the London railway system told you to do was mind the gap and step over it. Christ has called you to occupy the gap. When it was a moment of, okay, I don't know if I should step into this because I want to step into the promises already. There's nothing wrong with wanting to step into promises. But Matthew 28 says, make disciples of all nations. Here comes Luke 19. It says Luke 19 verses 11 through 13. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. This is where Jesus defines our gap. How we step into the picture and how we occupy the gap. Where the London railway system tells us to mind it, avoid it. Where the world will tell us to avoid it. Luke 19 gives us a clear definition of what we should do in the waiting. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Pay attention. They thought it was about to appear right before their eyes. They thought that they were jumping right on the train and didn't have to deal with any type of gap. Yeah. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minutes and said to them, engage in business until I come. King James Version says, occupy until I come. So occupy the gap. This is the gap. I want to give you a story about what's happening right here. They are about to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate in, is it next Sunday? Or is it, okay, next Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday next Sunday. They are about to enter into Jerusalem. They're about to make the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he's riding on a donkey. These disciples and these people around him, before they get there, they're thinking and they've got this mind frame. Oh my goodness, this is the moment. The government's about to be overthrown. The celebration's about to happen. Everything's going to be made well. All of it's going to happen. They were minding the gap. They were about to skip right on over. They thought that that donkey was about to transform into a chariot. And his sash and all this was going to turn into royal garments and all this right before their eyes. But they were mistaken. And the Messiah had to give this parable to correct their expectation. Yeah, good. because he was like, hey, no, I'm giving you something. And as you read through the parable, you see some actually take it and just hide it. Some take what was given to them and multiply it. And then as you continue to read down, there were some who even rejected it. And there was judgment on those who rejected it. I don't want this guy to rule over me. There were people who rejected it. But those who took what Christ had given him, or the nobleman, we know to be Christ that he's referring to as a parable wise. When he returned and what was given to them had been multiplied, he gave them authority over more. So they thought a visible takeover, a political overthrow, an instant coronation. They were like, this is it. His king, his kingdom, his throne is about to be established. But Christ is like, wait, when I'm gone, I need you to engage. I need you to work. I need you to multiply with what I have given you. Take everything that I've instilled in you as my disciples, as my students, and multiply it. Take it and run. Take back what the enemy has stolen. Take it back. Go make disciples. The king is not yet visibly reigning, but his authority is very much still real. It's just not fully realized completely on the earth yet. Yeah. His servants are left in a place that actually resists him. We are left in a place, in a world that resists our risen Savior. Yeah. We are these people that he's given these treasures to. Yeah. We are the ones that he's talking to here. Yes, he's talking about we're about to enter into what we call Holy Week, but they've not even made it to Jerusalem yet. Your expectation needs to change. You can't just lay in bed waiting for Christmas to arrive. You've got to get up. You've got to take what God has given you and multiply it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Then when the nobleman returns as king, everything will be revealed. And this is hopeful to those who are in Christ. It says the faithful were rewarded with greater authority, even over cities, even over cities. The well is in the community for the community. You will see Fort Payne set on fire. Go make disciples. Go make them at your dinner table. Go make them at the Chick-fil-A table. We all love to eat. Go make disciples. The passive were rebuked, not for rebellion, but for doing nothing. If Asher had decided to stay in the bed waiting on Christmas, me and India would have been dragging him out, taking his pajamas off, putting him in the shower and saying, there's no way you're staying in the bed. We've got things to do. We as Christians cannot do the same thing. And we cannot try. We can't force ourselves into stepping onto that train, getting to the next destination. We have to occupy that gap. Yeah. We can't mind the gap. We have to occupy it. Yeah. When the world says, mind the gap, avoid it, stay safe. We could just lay in our beds waiting on him to come. Yeah. We could just bunker down and just do nothing. We could just wait. Jesus says, step into it, occupy this gap, because the gap is where the king's not visibly present, but the world resists his rule, and his servants are entrusted with his mission. We are his servants. Yeah, we are the ones entrusted with what he has given us. He has given us this beautiful scripture to go by. He's given us, and this is our instruction, we're called to go make disciples. And I think oftentimes, I know I did, so I'm going to speak from example, and I'm going to invite you into my revelation as well. When I took this, I guess I was a youth pastor, and I didn't really realize the burden I had to make disciples. And I was like, okay, those three or four guys over there, I see something so wonderful in them. I want to teach them scripture. And we just dive into scripture together. I didn't even know it was called discipleship. It wasn't as big of a word as it is now. And as I'm prepping this sermon, I was like, God, the well is known for making disciples. What are you having me to teach on this for? It's a reminder, and he wanted me to make it clear. It's a reminder that this is for every blood-bought believer to go make disciples. Listen. Every single one of us are called.
That's right.
Every single one of us are called to do this. And you're like, well, I don't know how to do that. I heard it put, comically put, but also it's very, very truthfully put. If you are hopefully 1 year saved and get around someone who has just now been saved, hopefully you know more than that person who's been saved 1 year.
Yeah.
Disciple them. There's one thing that you do know, is you know the experience that they had at conversion. And you can relate to them and you can get with them quickly. Stoke that fire up inside of them. Iron sharpens iron. Don't let the enemy get in your head and lie to you and say, I'll leave that to XYZ who's been through school XYZ. Get after it. We are called to make disciples. Go after it. Occupy the gap. This gap is a place that's not comfortable because it's contested. We are fighting what in Ephesians 6 tells us, a cosmic war. We're fighting something that's cosmic above us, if you will. It's vulnerable. It is spiritual battlefield territory. The command to occupy is not vague. It is very direct. It leads to restoring families. It leads to reclaimed property that the enemy thought he had. It leads to churches being filled. It leads to shaping communities. Cities can change, cultures can shift, and ground can be reclaimed through discipleship. So I have this question to ask you. What is spiritual warfare? Yes, you put on the whole armor of God, but I would beg that you would answer inside your own soul and say, it's discipleship and I need to participate. I need to participate in what God has given me. God has given me a testimony inside of me. I need to share it. I really, truly don't think everyone has a full understanding, including myself, of how powerful your testimony is of what God has brought you out of.
Yeah.
Telling that story can set captives free because it set you free.
Amen.
Now Ephesians 6 makes sense. Put on the whole armor of God is not just for survival. It's for war. Because you're reclaiming what the enemy thought he had. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not just people. It's rulers, it's authorities, it's these cosmic powers. They're very real and they influence systems, ideologies. They influence our culture. They do all of these things. It's very, very real. And you're like, Pastor, how do I combat this? Discipleship.
Yeah.
Do it. So if you try to fight people, I would venture to tell you that you've already lost.
Yeah, right.
It's much bigger than people. How many know that we needed something much bigger than just a man telling us that we needed to repent? We needed an encounter with the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
Right? The cross is not just forgiveness. It's an invasion and an announcement to the powers that be that your reign is coming to an end. It's coming to a close. This is good news. The resurrection was not just him escaping from earth. Like, okay, I'm just going to leave it to y'all. Bye. It was an enthronement. It's not just an escape. It's not an announcement. Okay, we just wait in bed because he left the tomb. No, it's empowerment. It's an enthronement. It's him saying afterwards to his disciples, all power and authority has been given to me. Now that authority has been given to me, go and make disciples because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us of the beautiful first fruits resurrection that our Christ is. And if we understand first fruits, that means that there has to be second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, and other fruits behind it. If he's the first fruits resurrection at the trumpet sound, there's going to be second fruits resurrection. And that's going to be us who are dead in Christ. And we get to be raised in the twinkling of an eye. That's such good news.
Yeah.
It's such good news, y'all. And we can't live in a mind frame of being, oh, I don't know what to do. Poor, pitiful me. No, you have a hope. You have been told that the Savior who's gone before you, if he has done it, you will also.
Yes.
Jesus was, watch this. This blew my mind. I discovered this. The Holy Spirit helped me discover this a few weeks ago. If the first Adam was designed to experience the whole Garden of Eden in its entire perfection, and humankind messed it all up, we must understand that Jesus was the first man to live as the original intent of what Adam was designed to do. Okay, yes, as God, yes, as Son of God, yes, as Savior, yes, as Messiah, but watch this. As Jesus, as man, literal man, not figurative, not just trying to make up some fluffy religion type of language, as literal man was able to experience the perfect will that he intended in the beginning in Garden of Eden. And if he finally experienced it and he's the first fruits of everything that's to follow, guess what we have? A grand inheritance. Understanding that we have this grand inheritance should loosen and release every bit of the spirit of fear for us to step in between that train and the platform and say, God, I know that this is dangerous. I know that this makes me uncomfortable, but I'm willing to step in the gap and occupy the gap, get dirty with those who don't understand Christ yet, and watch the blood of the Lamb wash them white as snow, because he has promises for us. He has an inheritance for us. We can hold on to everything fulfilled in knowing that he's never left a promise unfulfilled. We are just waiting on the second coming and just a couple of things to be fulfilled, because when we look on the record of our Savior, we can stand on a good record and say, he's never failed me. So therefore, as I stand in this gap, I can look forward to the promises that are yet to be fulfilled because of the ones that have already been fulfilled. Let's give God some praise for that. He's worthy. He's worthy. But the Son of God has come to reclaim everything by the nations that were once ruled by lesser powers. We get to understand that we are in a weird gap of understanding who the Messiah is and waiting on the Messiah to come. Yeah. Put yourself back into the Old Testament now. They stood in an even weirder gap. Yeah. Think about it. Yeah. They had all these prophecies coming about. They didn't have any depiction of who the Messiah, or they did, but it was wrong. It didn't have much of a depiction of who the Messiah was going to be. And yet they still received stuff like Psalm 150. Praise ye the name of the Lord. They still received this type of praise, this type of worship inside of them towards Yahweh, their God. And they stood firm, waiting on the Messiah to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we live in a ministry of reconciliation with our faces are unveiled. He talks about the ministry that brought death, is what he called it, when Moses went up onto the mount and received the commandments, and he came down and his face had shone with such a glory that he put a veil over it for two reasons, because it was fading and also it was too bright that it scared the people. Paul tells us now that we have had these mysteries revealed of who the Messiah is, that we get to walk with unveiled face. Occupy the gap. We've been given something wonderful. Occupy the gap. The cross was the decisive strike. The resurrection was the coronation. And the church is the occupying grace that we are today. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The question is not if he will win. The question is, will we occupy so that we can have that second coming come a little bit closer? Because guess what? We serve a gracious God that he's waiting for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord so that all should be saved. That's why he's waiting. Will we occupy with what he has entrusted us until he returns? That's my question. Will we occupy? I beg the church, and I teach Church at the Vine this a lot. Make disciples. Find opportunities to make disciples. I almost skipped out this year on a small group of disciples because I'm also going to school. And I was like, goodness Lord, I don't know how we're going to manage all this time and make it happen and be intentional with this small group of men discipling. And I don't want to cut them short, cut my family short. Anyways, I was warring in my mind, and Holy Spirit was like, no, do it. No, do it. No, do it. And in this group, it's been the most unique group of three men I've ever had. Matter of fact, I'm getting to baptize one of them the day after Easter because of how good God is. Will you occupy? That's my question. Simply put, will you occupy? If you would, stand up all across this place. And you will have to forgive me. I have no idea how long I went on that, y'all. So I just, I want to pray. And I'm going to ask God to reveal, I call them ones. It's not a method you have to use. It's just something we do. That God reveals a certain one, a certain person, or certain couple of people that God could prick their heart and prick your heart to build a discipleship relationship so that at the end of however that discipleship looks, you can go out and multiply.
Yeah, good.
That's the point. It's like literally reclaiming land that the enemy thought he had. It's just like that song, the enemy thought he had me, and Jesus said, you are mine. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you see, yeah, let's do it. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. One more time. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. What if you got to be the tool used by God to where someone else could sing that song? And you were the reason that that song unlocked in their heart? That's awesome. That's so good. Heavenly Father, I pray that you touch your people. Reveal the ones to them, God, that they can pour your love into. God, that same grace that you have just poured so wonderfully into them, God, I pray that you give them the courage to pour that same grace out to others. Father, that same fire that you've put inside of them, they are able to pour into others. God, that they would see this place explode and expand with such a wonderful exponential multiplication because people have truly just bought into putting on the whole armor of God and making disciples. God, may this city be completely caught on fire for your glory. May the city of Fort Payne completely just be ablaze for who you are. Every bit of any spiritual force, whatever it may be, God, that is over this city, we rebuke it, we renounce it, and we hear the sound of the churches rising up and putting on their boots, putting on their helmet, and getting ready to make disciples of this entire city and beyond. God, highlight the ones to those people right now. Highlight those relationships that they already have. Prick those hearts of the ones that don't even yet know that they're desiring you. Prick their hearts of that desire. God, we give you all the glory for it in the mighty name of Jesus. May we truly occupy the gap while we wait on you to fulfill your promise to come and get us once again. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love y'all. Thank y'all so much for letting me be here today. Amen.
You can be seated just for a second. I want to start by saying if next Sunday 10 a.m. rolls around, you can't find me. Don't call the police station. Don't ask if I'm sick. Just realize I'm at Church of the Vine because I want to hear Colton preach again. That's how good that was, man. That was so good. That was awesome. Can we come on, just show your appreciation one more time. Absolutely incredible. I want to just affirm what has been said and just encourage you that it's one thing to sit here and to hear this word and to anticipate God moving mightily through someone else. It's a whole other thing to take it personal and to go, God, I want to occupy the gap. I can't help but think about the story of Nehemiah when they'd come back to Jerusalem and they're building the wall and there were gaps in the wall and it was broken down and their enemies could get in, and they would work with one hand and keep their hand on in their sword in their hand with the other one. They were fighting against everything in the Old Testament is typological, pointing to the New Testament. That's the position that the church should hold, is we're working and we're building the kingdom of God, but we keep a sword in one hand, which is in the armor of God, the word of God, that as Jesus would say to the devil when he came to tempt him, it is written, it says that we have that sword of the Spirit to drive back the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians says that we should not participate with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we should expose them. You have a mandate to expose unfruitful works of darkness. And so often we want to leave it to the pastors and to the leaders. And man, Pastor Colton did a wonderful job of manifesting the word of God to us. What was there, but it was hidden to your understanding. He uncovered it so that you could see it. Well, that's not just his responsibility. He has his ones to reach. He has people that God has called him to pastor. But you have people you work with. You have people you live beside. You have people that your children are on the same ball team as them. And you have family members that you need to occupy that gap. And you need to boldly declare the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm just encouraging you today to take this to heart and to put it into action, and let's be the church of the Most High God. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Thank you so much for being here. If you need specific prayer for anything in your life today, Pastor Bonnie and Renee will be right here down front. They'd love nothing more than to get to pray with you. If you need a miracle, God is a God of miracles. There is nothing that he cannot do. If you need someone just to come into agreement with, someone that can help to bear the burden that you're under this morning, you can come and you can receive prayer, and they're going to partner their faith with you, and we're going to see God do great things. One more reminder, next Sunday following service, we'll have a baptism. If you would like to be baptized, please see Pastors Lauren or Bonnie today before you leave and let them know so that we make sure that you have the information that you need to go through the pre-baptism class next Sunday morning. But we would love it if you would be baptized next morning into the faith. So anyways, once again, Pastor Colton, thank you so much. Pastor India, thank you for being with us as well. And they have their two boys and then obviously the one on the way. But we like to do this anytime we have a guest. Can we pray over you guys? Is that okay? All right. Would you just reach your hands this way towards Pastors Colton and India? Father, we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we speak the abundant blessings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, upon them, upon their household, upon your church that you have called them to be shepherds of the gap that they are not just minding, but they're occupying. I thank you for the specific gifts that you've placed inside of them. And God, I feel you highlighting that right now, that there are gifts inside of them that you are using so that you can be glorified and so that the kingdom can be advanced. And I pray for anything that has been dammed up. I pray for anything that has been held back. God, maybe it just wasn't time yet. Maybe it was something that, like when Daniel, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then the angel showed up and he said that he was hindered from coming. I pray that the hindrances would be broken. We believe that you are Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthroughs, and we declare that. We thank you for the breakthrough that you've done, the breakthroughs you're doing, and the breakthroughs you're going to do in their life, and we just bless them today. God, I pray that their business would be blessed. I pray that their vehicles would be blessed. I pray that their words would be anointed with power. God, I pray that you, as they pray for people, that signs, wonders, and miracles would take place. We honor them today, and we thank you for the investment that they made into our life, and we speak blessings back upon them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord our God bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you, and may he keep you in his peace. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Thank you for being here at the Well Fort Payne today.